has become your enemy instantly and starts attacking your life right off the bat. Right from the moment you're saved, right to the moment you go home with Jesus, he is there. So every day, this enemy will bring about new hardships, sometimes difficulties, conflicts, just temptations and everything. Just throws it at us. And the Christian life, all of us know that it demands all that we are. We have to be alert. We have to be awake. This enemy never sleeps. He never does. He's going at it 24/7. Right? And the Bible describes to us that because we do have an enemy, the Bible says we are soldiers at war. We're always in battle. We're always in battle. And I know as Christians that we are to be peacemakers. We're to make peace with those that are our neighbors, even though they give us trouble. Those that we work with or work for, those that we get in contact with, we are to be people of peace. But one thing you must understand, to be passive in the spiritual is deadly. We have to always be on our watch and our guard. We can't be Christians who are in the sandbox of life and just building sandcastles. We have to be alert. Otherwise, we become casualties in the battle that surrounds us. Some of us may not realize, but there's another world we cannot see. We cannot see that world at all. But you know what? From time to time, you and I will experience it, or maybe even feel it in our lives. All of a sudden, it's open, and it spills into our physical lives. And as being a pastor, I know what that's like. All right, pastored for about 14 years, and I've experienced some of that world that's opened up and dropped into my life. All right, and if you're in leadership, especially those that are in leadership, you're going to be in the forefront of that battle. And at times it's going to be revealed to you. And it's frightening. All right? When you, like for myself, maybe I should explain one that happened to us here in Smith. We were going through quite a struggle, through some things in the church, some changes and that. One night I woke up. I was being suffocated. I had no clue what was going on. But something was laying on me, suffocating me. So I moved, and whatever was on me moved off of me. And when I actually woke up, there was a shadow of a being beside my bed. So the battle is real. Sometimes it spills over into our physical lives. So I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. That's the place I want to go to this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read 10 verses in here. Ephesians chapter 6. As a friend of mine says, if you can't find where Ephesians is, just think of go eat popcorn, okay, with caramel. There you go. You got all the books in order now, the letters in order, right? Okay, we're going to start in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, what therefore means? Look what we just talked about. The reason you got to look forward is because it tells you to put on the full armor of God. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So that's Paul's some words telling us what is happening and what he wants from the churches that he was ministering to. I want us to notice three things in this passage. First thing I want to notice and you guys to look at is the Christian's enemy, all right? The Christian's enemy. And verse 12, it really opens up our eyes to what is really going on. For it says, "We are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood," all right? "But against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realm." Now, not only people in general, but a lot of Christians are really deceived about an enemy we cannot see. We kind of step back and say, hold it, one moment, I don't know about that. We don't think, we go, oh. And I think the reason is because of our culture today, right? What about our video games and the games we play? Think about that and for a moment, right? Sometimes these evil things that are drawn on there, we become their partners in some battle, or they become the enemy we have to chase, or vice versa. You can look on even some of the skateboards and some of the products that are being sold. We just take it as being normal, therefore we just take it as being, well, it doesn't really matter. There's no real being like that at all, right? Maybe he's just, in some ways, maybe think he's just a red guy dressed in a red suit with a pointed tail and pitchfork and pitchforking people into hell. How many have ever seen the paintings of Dante? Yes, okay, that's kind of where it comes from, right? However, the Bible speaks of our enemy in many different ways. And I got a list up here I'm going to want you to look at as we go through. All right? And the first one is the serpent. How many of you like snakes? Huh? I know some people have snakes as pets. I know that. My daughter has a couple of them. I really don't care for them. Like I said, we lived in Central America. We lived in Central, down in Texas, right near the Mexican border. And we lived in Central, down in BC as well. We know there's rattlesnakes, all different types of poisonous snakes. What's snakes famous for? They slither along the ground, right? And you happen just to walk by. Bam. He bites you for no reason, just because you were near him, right? That's how I think of a snake. All right? Very subtle. Some of them are very beautiful, but don't touch them. There's that coral snake, that song that goes like, if the red is green and the, you know, black and white or whatever, then you're a dead fellow or you can pick them up. There's an old song like that down in the States you can sing to remind you about snakes, not to touch and which ones to you can actually handle. Next one is Satan. This word means adversary. When I think of an adversary, I think of somebody who's always after me, all right, trying to wear me down and get me down. That's what I think of, somebody's always after me. Jesus called him a murderer and a liar right from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul called him the God of this age, the deceiver. In Revelations, the Apostle John called him the accuser. In fact, in Revelations, he tells us that Satan stands before God constantly accusing us before the Father. Look what he did today, Father. Look what he did, God. Look what he did. Look what she did. And on and on and on, constantly. All right? He's also known as a dragon. When I think of a dragon, some of you are older, you remember Godzilla from Tokyo? Those little Tokyo cartoons, and they burnt the city down and trampled everything. That's what I think of a dragon, something that's fire-breathing and burns everything up and consumes everything. Now, in our passage, he is called the devil, right? That word means to throw. So what he does is he throws accusations. He slanders, tears us down, defames us. And like I said, some of us don't really want to talk about it. I want to just leave it in the background. But we need to know that we do have an enemy. And we need to be alert, especially after all these descriptions I gave to you, right? You know, we've got to be alert, got to be awake. But there is more that the Bible says about him. And if I was to ask you this question, Who is God's equal? What would you say? How would you answer? Who is God's equal? There is no equal, right? There is no other. Why is that? Because the Bible tells us that Satan is a created being. He is created. Therefore, how can a created being be equal to its creator? It's impossible. All right? In Ezekiel chapter 28, 13 through 17, I'm not going to read the passage. You can read it later. We find these words. In verse 13, it says, on the day you were created. So there was a day that Satan was created in all his beauty and all his wonder. And then in verse 15, it says, from the day you were created. And then in verse 17 in this passage, it says, you were anointed as a guardian cherubim till wickedness was found in you. And it says, I, that is God, threw you to the ground or to the earth. Therefore, Satan is a fallen angel. Revelation also tells us that he took a third of the angels with him when he fell. That tells us there's a lot of angels that were in heaven at one time. How many? I don't know. But Satan took a third of them with him. And they're here today, constantly on us. And we have to be alert all the time, because we have to take note of the enemy's strategies. Verse 11 says the devil schemes. Some translations from different Bibles say strategies or methods. That's an actual accurate translation of that word. It carries the idea of craftiness, cunning, and deception. Now, some of us are hunters, right? How many of you like to go hunting? I know there's somebody back here that's going to go on probably next week, right? I have other friends, too, that hunt as well. It was often used of a wild animal who cunningly stalks and then unexpectedly pounces on its prey. I have a fellow that was hunting once. He was hunting for a grizzly bear, all right? And he said he got this weird feeling. Something wasn't right. And I think as you hunters, you would know what I mean. There's something not right. What he finally realized, he wasn't the hunter no more. He was being hunted, for the bear switched the roles on him. And he realized that was going on. Okay? So, an enemy that comes up, jumps on us, and we're done. We're not careful. And we don't have to read too far into the Bible to find that the devil is a great strategist. And the thing is, he follows a pattern, which emerges over and over again throughout the Bible. If you were to take Genesis and right to the end and start reading the stories in the Old Testament, you will see that Satan uses the same strategy over and over again. And of course, we find in Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall, right? First thing Satan does, he says to Eve, Did God really say? You can't have that? You can't do that? See, the first thing he does, he throws doubt in our minds. And he's really good at it. He gets us to doubt and to think, did God really say I can't do this or do that? And then it leads to disobedience. Because we find Eve did what? She took and ate of the fruit. All right? The seeds of disobedience is doubt. And then the next thing he loves to do, he loves us to dethrone God from our lives. All right? In fact, he says these words to Eve. It says, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He wants to take God off the throne of your life, put you on it because it's easier to control you. All right? And he uses that all the time with us. We need to always be in our guard, always being watchful. Also, we need to note the strength of our enemy as well. All right? We need to know the strength of them. And this verse 12, again, it tells us that there are evil rulers, authorities on this sealed world. They're against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world. Wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Like I said, he's a created being, an angel. But there's some things we need to know. He is not present everywhere at the same moment. All right? He's not omnipresent. Very limited in his presence. He's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. He is powerful, but not all-powerful. See, at his disposal, he has a fallen angelic force. And it says, against the rulers, the authorities of this dark world. So here we find an order of fallen angels, which are called demons. He has them in place. And they move about at Satan's command. Here and there and everywhere, doing his bidding on his outright war against God, because he wants to take God's place. All right? And of course, if he can't get at God, he uses you and I to do things. All right? Even in the body of Christ, even the church and Christians, right? Of course, at his disposal, he has a fallen humanistic force. It's against the evil rulers, those mighty powers who rule this world. A reference to the political realm. Now, I know that not all governments are ruled by Satan. I know that for a fact. There's some really wonderful Christian leaders in the world, and then some very ungodly ones, right? How many of you have ever been to Haiti? None of us? Did you know that Haiti is founded upon voodooism? And look at the darkness that country lives in today because of that. A world controlled by Satan, all right? It reveals to us that Satan has the world divided into kingdoms that are under demonic control. We find that in Daniel chapter 10. I don't have it up here, but verses 12 through 13 speak of it. Daniel was praying, right? And he was held for 3 weeks. The answer was held back. And what happened was that the prince said, you know what? I had a real problem. The prince of this kingdom of Persia was holding me back. I couldn't. So we can see that the world is also under demonic control. All right? And sometimes we also, too, wrongly attribute things that happen in our lives to God. And in fact, I had a friend once. I don't know how many ever heard this saying, the devil made me do it. How many have heard that one? Right? All of us have, right? But sometimes, no. Sometimes we do it, right? So we got to remember that. I had a friend of mine that was a builder, and I don't know what he was doing or what he was thinking, but he started moving some drywall sheets. And he got up to about the fifth or sixth one, and I knew he was in trouble. I went to go help him, and it fell on him. You know what his first words were? Devil's trying to kill me. And first thing I said to him, yeah, but your stupidity nearly got you hurt. You know? He says, sometimes you don't have to attribute to him. Sometimes it's ourselves, right? So I think of the many things that do happen, terrifying things that happen in our communities and the world in general, sometimes are controlled by Satan. But we've got to remember, too, that we live in a fallen world. And therefore, we have all these other things as well, working there as well. All right? He also has a spiritualistic force against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Boy, wow. Innumerable fallen angels who do Satan's bidding, moving about on the earth. And they're involved in some of the most wicked and vile immoralities that we see today in life. All right? And some of these forces are involved in the destruction of the church. It only takes one Christian who has put himself on the throne and be controlled by Satan to destroy a church. One person. And as leaders of the church, be on your guard and pray. Oh, be watchful. That's what you're called to do, right? They come as angels of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13 tells us. It says, there's no wonder his as Satan's servants can also disguise it. That is, disguise themselves as an angel of light by pretending to be godly ministers. All right? They're everywhere. You have to be careful. You know, you have to be very, very careful. There's not only Satan's strategies, but there is also Satan's subtlety. Verse 16 says, the flaming arrows of the evil one. All right? I think some of you guys have watched the movies like Braveheart and all these ones, and they're doing battle, and you see the soldiers dip their arrows in an oil, then they fire them to the enemy, just thousands of them. That's the picture drawn here. Satan is just firing these temptations at us constantly. Every moment of every day. In fact, in Corinthians, it tells us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So all of us are going to have temptations, no matter who we are. All right? And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand under it. So God is there. Even though we got temptations, God is there to help us through it all. All right? Some of these temptations are very subtle. Sometimes it just stops with a thought, oh, that guy I work for, he just drives me nuts. Right? Just a little thought like that in your mind. Next thing you know, the relationship that you had falls apart. Right? Just little temptations, you know, do this, do that. And the subtlety of Satan is mind-boggling when you consider what is happening within the lives of many Christians today. We must all face this reality that there is a being that we cannot see. And so, now, let's look at our protection. As Christians, we have a protection. And I'm very thankful that God has given that to us. All right, Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God. And I'm not going to read the passage. You know, probably all of you know it already, what these verses tell us. We've got to put on. And is it good to know that the moment of your salvation, God gives to you and me a protective armor, right? Six pieces altogether. Do you know that four of them you actually wear, and two of them you actually handle with your hands? Okay? And when you put on the full armor of God, and I've heard some Christians say this, well, when we put the full armor on, we can take it off from time to time. I don't read that anywhere in God's Word. Right? What does it say? It says, therefore, put on. Put it on. Keep it on. 24/7. Our enemy doesn't sleep. Right? And when we put that armor on, you know what that really means? We're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The armor is Him that we put on. All right? So what's the first piece of armor we're to have? It is the belt, right? Which is Christ is your truth. That's what it says, the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, somebody ever watched that show called Dumb Criminals or Dumb Crooks? And these guys that do crazy things and they get arrested for them. I watched one day where they arrested a young fellow, handcuffed him, and he had really baggy pants, those little baggy pants, halfway down his backside, and no belt. He decided to go to brainstorm and he'd run for his life. Well, he didn't get even 20 feet before he did a face plant and 20 and five cops on him. A belt's there for a reason. It keeps everything in place. And if you're a carpenter, you have to have a proper belt to hold all your tools. Otherwise, you're scrambling all the place looking for them. And a belt keeps everything tucked in place. And the Roman soldier did wear a belt, and that's what it was designed for. It was to keep all his clothing in place so that he had freedom to move and do battle. Could you imagine if your pants were all down, you're on your ankles trying to run through a battle scene? You wouldn't last very long. You'd be an easy target, right? If you want to know and live a life of victory, then let the truth as it is in Jesus Christ be tightly wrapped around your life. All right? Take the time every day to make sure that every area of your life is tucked into that belt and fastened. All right? Because that is the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus is, right? He wants to be the one who holds your whole life together. Right? What's the second piece of armor we're to have? Shout it out. Don't worry. You can be Pentecostals. All right? Go ahead. The breastplate, right? Christ is your life. The breastplate was basically a sleeveless t-shirt that was over and covered the front and the back, right? And tied up on the sides. The purpose was to protect all the lungs, kidneys, all the organs in here. All right? I just want you to think about that for a moment. I know that we say that Jesus lives within our hearts. We know he doesn't live in our physical pumping heart, but we use it as a metaphor to tell us that he lives within us, right? Right? So that's quite interesting. Not only does Jesus live within us, we're also clothed with him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Want to talk about a double protection, eh? Not only is within, he's also around us. So that means that we are to live daily in the constant reminder that he is so close, so close, right? He wants to live his life through us every day. What's the third piece of armor? Shoes, right? Christ is your peace. It says your feet fit it with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now today, many of us have different shoes for every occasion. How many shoes do you have? How many shoes do you have? I just built an addition on a house this spring, about 500 square feet onto a house. It was for the master bedroom. Ensuite bedroom, walk-in closet. Walk-in closet was about 8x8. 90% of that closet was filled with the lady's shoes. Her hubby only had one little section. That was it. All the rest of it was her shoes. All right? Everybody's laughing at me because they kind of know what I'm talking about, right? But Roman soldiers' shoes had to be sure-footed. They had to be able to grip the ground. All right? Basically, they had shoes that had cleats in them. Right? You can think of golf shoes, football ones. Even work boots have cleats in them. Sometimes I worked in I come from the West Coast or the Wet Coast, and sometimes we had to put this special roof, wood roofs on, and they were fairly slippery. So we had to wear cork so we didn't slip off the roof, besides our fall arrest equipment. Cleats to dig into the wood that we were working on. Loggers have them as well. And all of us know who have problems with our feet, we know that good shoes are very important so that we can be mobile. And soldiers knew that too, that their feet had to be tied up, good and tight, so they can go to battle. If they didn't, well, they'd be an easy target for the enemy. And they become very fearful, very panicky, and then fall in battle. So they had to make sure their shoes were good and tight. All right? What's the fourth piece of armor? Of course, I probably got up there already. The shield, right? Christ is your faith. Take up the shield of faith. Now, this shield was about 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet. That's fairly big, wasn't it? Fairly thick. But you know, they actually covered that sometimes with metal or with a real thick layer of leather. And then prior to the battle, the soldier would actually take that shield and soak it in water for a couple days. So can you imagine what wood is like when it's wet? And then go to battle with it. These guys were no wimps. They were strong people that went to war. They knew what it meant to be in a battle, right? And they could, and of course, when the battle started, they could crouch behind it to protect themselves from the flaming arrows and whatever else was coming at them. The shield protects us when the battle gets heavy. And it's marvelous to know that Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the shield. He is the one that protects us. Right? Yes, the shield refers to Jesus. He is our protection. All right? The fifth piece of armor is what? The helmet, right? Christ is your hope. It says, take up the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet protected the soldier from a head wound. And a head wound, I know from a fact, is a serious, serious matter. All right? You can be hurt really bad. That's why you wear hard hats on some job sites. And that's why you wear certain helmets when you're driving a bike, is to protect your head. Right? I want to read an article. Some of you guys know the singer from Mercy Me. Some of you know him. Brad Millard. He penned the words, "I can only imagine." All right? This is what happened to his father. Some of us have seen the movie already. I'm going to read the article. I get one every about four magazines a year called Servant because I'm a graduate of Prairie Bible Institute. And they do an interview of somebody, and that's what I'm reading today. He says that I grew up with a seriously abusive father. He had been a beloved high school football hero, a great big teddy bear of a guy. Then he got hit by a semi-truck on a highway job. All right? And was in a coma for 8 weeks. And when he regained his consciousness, he was a totally different man. Head injury. All right? He became combative, crude, fits of rage. He can remember a time when he wasn't beaten at least several times a week. The man had become a monster and lived in fear of the physical and verbal abuse. That's what happens, right? Remember that the battle begins in here. If there's no protection, Satan's got an open area. The Bible teaches us. That's where it all begins. But I'm going to read you what happened to him. Helmet is the helmet of salvation, right? And it says this. When my dad got sick, of course he had cancer, he began going to church, reading his Bible, searching for answers and praying for his family. He's being transformed from the inside out. That's what salvation does. He put the helmet on, right? And of course, Matt says he got to watch this guy go from being a monster to fully falling desperately in love with Jesus, right? We need to put the helmet on, all right? The gospel became incredibly real to Matt because when the worst person you know changes before your eyes, you can't walk away from that. We've got to wear a helmet. It's got to be worn at all times, all right? See, life really begins when the truth of Christ, the life of Christ, the peace of Christ, and the faith of Christ, and the hope of Christ comes to dwell in your life, all right? Comes to dwell. And of course, we know that is the armor of Christ. Now I want to look at the Christian's victory. I'm going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 again in verses 10 and 13. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Stand your ground. The victory of every Christian can only be realized as we face the enemy. You can't run from your enemy. The moment you turn your back on him, he's on you, right? And it says, after you've done everything, stand, face the enemy. We have to remember that we fight from the side of victory because victory has already been won at Calvary. In fact, in Colossians 2:15, it says this, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. We do battle from the side of victory. Victory is already guaranteed. Amen, isn't it? Isn't that great to know? That no matter what we're going through, the battle's already been won. We just have to go and finish it up. All right? Also, victory will be only realized as we fight the enemy. Now, I'm not talking about actually taking the enemy to a wrestling ring or a boxing ring and giving him a few jabs left and right or a clothesline or whatever, all right, or a pile driver. No, it says these words in verse 17, 18, take, pick it up. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You know, most of the pieces we looked at are for defensive movements, right? All the pieces are, right? And the sixth piece, of course, is the sword of the Spirit. And remember, the weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I'm just going to kind of give you an idea of what this is getting at. I actually struggle with the understanding of this sword because I always thought this sword was this great big 3-foot broadsword. That's what I always thought it was. Then I did a little more studying on it and finally came to realize what it was a little dagger about 12 inches long. All right, just a little short one. And what it was designed for is when they were in really close combat with the enemy, they could stab them wherever they could get behind the armor. That's what it was for. Well, how does that relate to us as Christians and God's word? Let me explain. When you're going through a dark time, as you're thinking over your gloomy situation, you're feeling what kind of like, oh, this is awful. As you're sitting there thinking, you ever get at times where God throws a verse in your mind? Psalms 23:4 pops to mind. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That is a stab to the enemy, to that situation. All right? Or how about this one? Satan's been tossing temptations, flaming ones, unclean thoughts into your mind. And you're just struggling with it, and you're crying out, what am I to do? And then all of a sudden, Psalms 119:2 comes to mind. What is that one? Does anybody know it? How can a young person keep their way pure? By living according to God's word, right? Stab to that temptation. That's what the word means. I'll give you another one too. On your journey, something's blocking the way. What in the world's going on? I can't go any farther. Doors are closed. What does God want me to do? And you're pondering for a moment. And then Psalms 119:105 comes to mind. God's word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Yes, God's word is the answer. I have to go to here to find it. Stab to the enemy of not knowing what's going to happen in life. That's what this little phrase means. That means you better know God's word really well. And one of the things I really struggle with, and I'm going to let you know, is memorization. As I get older, it gets worse. All right? But we have to memorize God's word. We have to memorize it. If we don't, we can't use it. What did Jesus use when he was tempted? He used God's word, right? And he got victory over that, right? God's word must be memorized. It must be used if we're to experience victory in our Christian lives. In the battle that surrounds us. Yes, we have a strong enemy, but we have the whole armor of God, Jesus Christ himself. My question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you know him? Is he living and reigning in your life? Or have you taken him off the throne and put yourself on it? You see, Jesus wants to be to you and to me the truth, the life, the peace, the faith, and the hope. That's what he wants to be to you today. And will you not make him today the Lord of your life? And then go forth into victory and to face those battles knowing that victory has already been won. We have to wear this armor 24/7 because our enemy never sleeps. Constantly on us. We're to get into God's word, memorize it. And also, too, this passage says we are to pray. Pray. Three things we are to do. Let's pray, shall we? Father, even though we looked at this passage briefly, there are much more that we can actually dig out. But Father, help us all to realize that we do have an enemy that constantly attacks us. But Father, I am so thankful that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our armor and our protection. And Father, we just know too and thank you that you've also given us your word and help us to plant that deep into our hearts, into our minds, so that when we do face situations in life, we know what scriptures we can use and what scriptures will help us go further in our lives and to help us come overcome those situations. And Father, we do know that when we do go through temptations, you are there with us. You provide a way out. So be with each one of us, Father, as we face this week and we go out, that you are with us, not only within us, but also clothed around us. Be with us today in that wonderful name, Father. Amen.